Well, hearts, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and the message you're going to hear today is the message I preached this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. It's entitled, Choosing the Willing. Choosing the Willing. You see, in order to be chosen for the kingdom of God, in order to be chosen for the family of God, you have to be willing to be chosen. And that's why I entitled it the way I did, Choosing the Willing. I would like to think that each of you listening to this broadcast today are one of those who was willing to be chosen, and because you were willing to be chosen, you have been chosen. Let's go into the message right now, once again, Choosing the Willing, and may God bless you as you listen. I've entitled this, Choosing the Willing. Now let's understand that. God is willing to choose anyone who's willing. Amen. There are people you think he's chosen, people that some of us wouldn't have chosen. I don't know that I've chosen me. Be real honest with you. And I dare say there's any number of us in here that could say, I'm not sure I would have chosen me if I'd have been God. But he did choose us. And you have to understand, if you are born again, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're going to go to glory when you die, it's all His work. Amen. He gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. As we go into this morning's message, we tend to find something to gripe about. Every day. We always tend to find something to gripe about. And on the best of days, we'll find something to gripe about. Hello. Yep. On the very best days of our life, we will find something to complain about. And sometimes it's because we have a wrong view of things. We don't take the right perspective. We have the wrong view. And then sometimes it's the way we interpret a thing. Sometimes it's just the way we interpret a situation or circumstance in our interpretation. So we complain about it. So understand this. I read a thing years ago. The difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. And I think a lot of us are like the pessimists.
Hello.
Now listen to me for a moment.
Come on.
Well, no, listen to me for several moments. We tend to gripe, moan, groan, and complain about every single solitary thing.
Yes, sir.
And that's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks.
Amen.
He said, wait a minute, priest, you don't understand. He understands. And once you understand that he says, in everything give thanks, there's a purpose. There's a reason behind so much that takes place in our lives that we don't really see it that way. We just see it as discomfort. We see it as an interruption. We don't see it the way we should see it. So we just fail to see the hand of God. So many times we fail to see the hand of God in the situation or the circumstances that we're facing. But we fail to see that God is at work in this situation. God is at work in this condition. I've been there. And I've had to slow down and say, do I see the hand of God in this situation? Do I see the hand of God in this circumstance in my life? I might suggest to you that that's something you want to do. In all the affairs of life, do I see the hand of God in this? You see, in it all and through it all, He's sovereign.
Amen.
In it all and through it all, He is sovereign. As we come into the scripture today, we're going to join Paul in a few moments. But let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 for just a moment. in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, there's a lot in life I'm not really thankful for, preacher. There's been a lot in my life that I wasn't thankful for. But the Word of says to give thanks in everything.
Amen.
It's so hard. I understand this going into this morning. It's so hard to grasp the fullness and the significance of God's sovereign will, of God's involvement in all the affairs of your life. There are a lot of areas of our life that God tolerated our being there. He tolerated our being what we were. He tolerated our saying what we said. He tolerated it. Because He knew that the progress and the process, He knew everything we had to face and everything we had to come through in order to be conformed to what He wants us to become. And we lose sight of that. And we murmur and grumble and complain because we don't get the big picture. He's got the big picture.
Yes, sir.
From birth to death, He's got the big picture. We don't have it. But that's why He can say in everything, give thanks.
Yes, sir.
He's working out all the odds and ends and bits and pieces and details of your life, of my life, even in those things we don't see His hand in. But He's there. He's there. So we come now to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, continuing our work in Colossians. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Amen.
Now look at that carefully. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thankfulness. Word of God says, in everything to give thanks. In everything to give thanks. You have to understand that we're all in a process. And He has to qualify us to be part of the inheritance of the saints. And in order to qualify us to be a part of the inheritance of the saints, He's got to allow us to come through level after level after level. There's about 5 different distinct levels. And you can get locked into one level and remain at that level for years if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, submitted and surrendered. And too much of the church is there. Too much of the church moves out of the infancy level into perhaps the beginning level, and they lock down, they stay there. It's until you die and go to glory, it's a continuum. It's a continuum of becoming increasingly more Christ-like. It's a continuum of responding and reacting to everything in life in a Christ-like manner. And that's going to be true to the day you go to glory. Now, He qualifies us for glory by choosing us. He chose you. Does He choose anybody? He'll choose anybody who's willing to be chosen.
Amen. That's right.
Anybody who's willing to be chosen can be chosen. And He qualifies us for glory by choosing us. But here again, He chooses those who are willing to be chosen. Those who are willing to be adopted into the family of God. He adopts them, those who are willing to be adopted. And He adopts us into the family of God. Listen to me carefully. With all of its benefits, and its responsibilities. There's not only the benefits, but there's the responsibilities. I'll mention this again in the message, but we're to be salt. We are to be a preservative in the society in which we're living.
Amen.
We're to be salt, and we're to be light. And every day of the world, we're to take light into darkness because you're in a world of darkness.
Yes.
And you can't go anywhere tomorrow where you're not finding darkness.
Amen.
And we're to be salt, a preservative in the society, and we haven't done a very good job of that.
Nope.
We haven't done a very good job of being a preservative in the society in which we live.
No.
We have not been very adept at taking light into darkness. You get out of bed tomorrow morning and you walk out of your house, you're walking into darkness.
Amen.
And every place you go, you're walking into darkness.
Hello.
And you're to be light in that darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness. Submitted, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, faithful. How do you define faithfulness? If I were to ask you, define faithfulness in your own mind, how would you define it? I can sum up faithfulness in one word, obedience.
Amen.
Obedience to the Word of God, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfulness to the Word of God. Just being faithful. In Acts chapter 20, verse 3, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." How many different types of gods do we have in our lives that we're never even aware of? They become a god in our life. How many things will take precedence in our life? They should not be taking precedence in our life. End of conversation. You shall have no other gods. You don't have anything in your life or anybody in your life that you or that takes precedence over me in your life. That's what he's saying. Possession, person, whatever it may be, that's the end of the conversation. No one else. But it's so easy if we're not careful to let other gods into our life. We start putting too much emphasis on this and too much of that. And, you know, when you look at the history of Israel, it was full of that.
Yes.
Full of that, just absolutely full of leaving God and worshiping other gods, if you will. And I wonder today, how much of the church is on the same track that Israel was on?
Yes.
How much of the church? Listen, if the church was what it's supposed to be today, our nation would not be in the condition it is today.
Amen.
If the church was what it's supposed to be in the nation, we would not be embracing what we're embracing as a nation.
No.
Here again, history of Israel. It's just they reveal all the disobedience and what they did and what they were. And this nation and we as the church sometimes are following that same track. How much of the church today has the same problem they had? Now, we're the people of God. I was telling BG and Roselle, when we went back to pray, it's amazing. When you got guys like D. James Kennedy and Billy Graham saying that in their opinion, less than 15% of the people sitting in churches are born again. That is scary. Less than 15% of people sitting in churches are born again, in their opinion. So, each one of us have to constantly guard our hearts.
Amen.
We have to guard our hearts moment after moment, day after day, that we don't do things, say things, become a part of things that themselves are un-Christ-like. And we have to bear in mind what Christ has done for us, where he brought us from, what he brought us through, where he's brought us to, and where he's taken us. And it's a process, folks. You're never going to arrive this side of glory.
No.
You don't arrive till you get to glory.
Amen.
But until you get to glory, it's increasingly becoming increasingly Christ-like. Colossians 1:13. He has, listen to this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's talking to you. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Let's break that down. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Understand this. Hear me carefully. The only control that Satan can exercise in your life is the control you give him.
Hello.
The only control that Satan can exercise in my life is the control I give him. What's true of me is true of you. That's the only control he can exercise. It's the control that I permit him to exercise in my life. Not thinking, speaking unadvisedly with my lips, acting in an unchristlike way, responding, reacting. And sometimes that's done through spiritual ignorance. So much of the church is spiritually ignorant. So much of the church does not understand who they are in Christ, what their throne rights are in Christ, what's available to them in Christ. So much of the church really does not understand that.
No.
So much of the church does not understand that once they are born again, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are adopted into the family of God. They have all the inheritance of glory in front of them when they die, and yet they go through life moaning and groaning and complaining and griping and failing to live up to the standard that God has set for us, which is simply submit and obey.
Amen.
Submit and obey. So either through spiritual ignorance or willful disobedience. But how much of us are willfully disobedient? We know what the Word says, and yet we don't obey the Word. To me, that's willful disobedience. If I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it, then that's willful disobedience.
Yes, sir.
And then you see, that's why I have no prayer power. Because the Word of God says if I have sin in my life, now there'll never be a day that you don't have sin in your life, but I've got to be consistently conscious of the sin that enters into my life, confess that sin. Folks, be glad that nobody can read your thoughts.
Amen.
I mean, you can walk into a room and you can fry everybody in there in a heartbeat. But God sees it. Holy Spirit knows it. We're to be Christ-like.
Yes.
We're to be conformed to Christ-likeness. We're to think like Christ, act like Christ, react like Christ, and it's a process. Don't give up on yourself. It's a process. But depending on how diligent and how strongly you want to be Christ-like and how sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit so that you can react and respond in a Christ-like way to conversations, situations, circumstances. But I mean, you can just be standing in the shopping center and you look at somebody. There it is. Well, right then and there, no, you say, okay. No, you don't have to wait to get home and say, well, Lord, let me kneel down here. Remember today, Lord, when I was in Publix and I saw so-and-so, and you remember what I thought? No. When it happens right here, right now, Lord, forgive me.
Yeah. Amen.
The moment I recognize I have quenched the Spirit of God, the moment I recognize I have grieved the Spirit of God right now, Lord, that was wrong.
Amen.
I sinned. I was wrong. My response was wrong. My reaction was wrong. I may not have said a word, but he and I both knew. And what's true of me is true of you. So, and conveyed us, he has, well, let me go back up there again now. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. My citizenship. If you've been born again, your citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
You are a member of glory. You're a member of God's family. That's where your citizenship is. For one, those who have been born again. Colossians 1:14, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. Redeemed from what, you ask? Somebody says, okay, the Word of God says, I have redemption. What am I redeemed from? Spirit of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. You've been redeemed from the family of Satan. As one who's been redeemed, you've been redeemed from the family of Satan, which means you've been redeemed from your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness. Then you've been brought into the family of God, and you've been made a member of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that doesn't change.
Amen.
That's throughout all of eternity. So, redeemed from the kingdom of darkness, and redeemed from the parenthood of Satan. Until you were born again, Satan was your father.
That's right.
So you've been redeemed from the parenthood of Satan. Satan has no legal right. The only legal right that Satan has in your life is the legal right you give him.
That's right.
Otherwise, he has no legal right. He has no authority to work in my life except the authority I give him. He has no legal right to work in my life except the right I give him through my disobedience, through my acquiescence to his suggestions to my mind. So we've been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. We've been redeemed from the parenthood of Satan. He is no longer our father.
No.
You know, it's a hard thing to realize that you come out of the womb, Satan's your father. Satan's the father. How long was Satan your father? How long was Satan my father? Delivered from the parenthood of Satan. You say, how is that done? How do we get delivered from the parenthood of Satan? Only one way. Through the blood.
Amen.
Through the blood of Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross. I'm telling you, I don't think most of the church really appreciates or understands the cross. That Christ on that cross become everything that God hates. That on that cross he become everything that God hates so that we could become everything God loves.
Amen.
When you stop and realize his blood sacrifice. I don't know if most of the church understands this and appreciates this. I don't know that I heard this a lot growing up in church. On that cross, Christ took upon himself the sins of the sodomite. Mm-hmm. He took upon himself the sins of every category of sin you can name.
Amen.
Everything that God hates, he became on the cross so that when we believed and received, when we responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, when we responded to the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, we could become the object of his love and everything he loved. From everything he hated to everything he loved.
Amen.
When we come to Christ Jesus. Why the blood sacrifice? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He took upon himself your sins, my sins. This is repeated time after time. I know that. But I'm not real sure we would grasp it. I'm not sure we really get a handle on it. Because on the cross, the word says, he who knew no sin became sin. Think about this for just a moment. I've been here so many times, but I'm telling you, so much of the church does not understand this. On that cross, he became everything that I was that God hated.
Yes.
Now, you're surrounded by people every day.
Yeah.
God did the same thing for them. He took upon himself every sin they have ever committed when they come to him.
Yeah.
But he went to the cross. He went to the cross for people we won't give the time of day to.
Hello.
He went to the cross for people that we look at critically. Judgmentally. Well, guess what? We were all there at one time or another.
Yes.
We're just sinners saved by grace.
Yes, sir.
We have no right to condemn anyone else.
No.
Because we were there. And it's only by the grace of God we're not still there.
Amen.
Only by the grace of God. So he put our sins to death in himself. And that, I think that really is one of the most least understood doctrines in the Bible.
Yeah.
The word says he who knew no sin became sin.
Yes.
So that we could be made the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
We just don't really grasp it. In the religious community, I say the religious community, there's a world of difference. Please hear me. There's a world of difference between the religious community and the church.
Amen.
Hear me. Hear me well. There is a world of difference between the religious community and the church. The religious community is often misrepresented as the church.
Hello.
But it's not the church.
No.
The religious community is a group of people in different functions and identifications with different religious movements who are trying to gain access to glory and find acceptance with God the Father through abiding by the rules and regulations and traditions of that religious expression.
Yep.
Born again. You've got to be born again. And that's not part of the religious community. That's part of the body of Christ. If you have been born again, you listen to me. If you have been born again, you are a member of the family of God.
Amen.
With access to the throne of God.
Yes.
And you can take international affairs before Him. You can take national affairs before Him. You can take your personal affairs before Him. You can take the affairs of any other person before Him. Because you, as a child of God, have access to the throne of God. And you've got more at your disposal than the average bear ever realizes.
Amen.
Amen.
From the time you wake up in the morning and your eyes are open, Satan is waiting to try to trip you up. He's waiting to try to frustrate you and bring failure into your life, introduce failure into your life at some point in some way. It's a battle every day of the world till you go to glory.
Amen.
So you may as well get used to it.
Yep.
You say, well, I am pretty well used to it. Well, when you've been in the battle as long as some of us have, yes, you can get used to it. The religious community. Sometimes the religious community is identified as the church. It's not the church.
No.
Nope. The church is made up of those who've been born again, become new creations. They hate everything hell has to offer. They hate every expression of sin. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus was the image and the presentation of the invisible God. God is invisible.
Amen.
Jesus was the image and the presentation of the invisible God. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's something that we need to really get a handle on, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And notice this, the firstborn of every creature. If I were to ask you to explain that to me, how would you explain it? He's the firstborn of every creature. He was there before there was anything else. He was there before there was anything else. Slow down. I had to stop and think and this, look at this, talk to the Lord about this, try to get a hold of this in my own mind. Imagine a universe with nothing. Just a universe. Endless, boundless universe. And then the universe, God. Nothing else. Nothing but God in the vastness of a universe that is without boundaries. We've got the circumference of the earth, but the universe, nothing there. Think about that for a moment. God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This will stretch you. So we have a universe, a vast, vast universe with no limits, no parameters. Heaven and God only knows how vast the universe is. Only God knows. And so we had the universe, and then we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that is the only existence in the universe is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're going to create a universe. As I said, He was there before there was anything else. There was nothing but Him. Nothingness but God. Now we come to Colossians 1:16. Watch this carefully. For by Him, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. We're talking about a universe that we've only scratched the surface on understanding. For by Him were all things created. He created everything that was created.
Amen.
And without Him was nothing created. Which means it all had to happen in His mind. It all had to happen through His omnipotence, His omniscience. Do you understand this is your Heavenly Father? I mean, this is the God that you serve. This is the God that created the entire universe. And you, as one born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, made a believer priest, you have access to everything He is.
Amen.
You have access to everything He is, everything He was and is and can be. You have access. Once again, for by Him all things are created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether in outer space, in heaven. And folks, we haven't scratched the surface. I'm going to show you that from the Word of God in just a moment. Look at this. Visible and invisible. That speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. He created that which is invisible that only He can see. You're up against it every day.
Yep.
You're up against invisible pressures every day of the world. You don't see the enemy. You can see the results of the enemy. You can see what the enemy has done, but you can't see the enemy. Visible and invisible. Now that brings us to this. In the invisible realm of reality. Now listen to me carefully. We're talking about the invisible realm of reality. We have no idea as to the fullness of creation.
No,
right. None. We have no idea as to the fullness of creation, because when we talk about visible and invisible, that speaks volumes. We have things that are visible and invisible. You see, there is this invisible realm of reality that you can't see.
No.
But it's real. And you're surrounded by it every day. You're surrounded by this invisible realm of reality every day. And we have no idea. Because the Word says, whether they be thrones or dominions. Folks, I didn't write this. I'm just trying to help you, all of us, better understand it. Whether they be thrones or dominions. In other words, different expressions of life. Different expressions of life and power. Principalities or powers. Different levels. Different expressions of power and authority. All things were created for Him. His pleasure. All things were created for Him and by Him. Now, I'm going to get a glimpse of it one day. My last heartbeat's going to hit. And I'm going to go to glory. And then I'm going to see everything then I can't see now.
Amen.
Now what's true of me is true of you. But when you look at all this, all things were created by Him and for Him, by Him and for Him, everything that was created for Him and by Him. He had something in mind for everything He created. We haven't got the foggiest idea of what all that involves. Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things. Here's what I want you to do. I want this message to have you sitting down at home, getting quiet before God, and looking at these scriptures in the scripture, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Think about everything that we're saying. And I'm only scratching the surface this morning. Because as I sit and look at this and ponder it and think it and pray it, He is before all things. And by Him all things were created. He is before all things. There was a time in eternity past. Listen to me carefully. There was a time in eternity past when it was just Him. Nothing else. Just Him. And by Him, all things consist. He, Jehovah God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is the creative power behind all of creation.
Amen.
From the smallest expression of life to the biggest expression of life. And we know now that some of the larger expressions of life are now extinct. But we found their bones. We have the evidence that they were here. But He was the creative power behind all of creation. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And He is the head of the body, the church, Christ Jesus, the head of His body on earth today. You are a part of His body. As one born again, adopted into the family of God, you are a part of His body.
Yes.
Now slow down and listen to me. Please hear me. I don't care what your educational level is. You may not have made it past the fifth grade. That's what matters here. Here's the point. As a human being, born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, you have access to the throne of God.
Amen.
You can affect and influence what's happening in the nations of the world right now. And you got a lot happening. But you have access. You have access to the creative power of the universe.
Amen.
You have access to all that God is and all that God has.
Right.
Listen to me. It's the Word. You have access to all that God is and all that God has. That's not name and claim it.
No. No.
It's reality. It is a spiritual reality. Jesus, the Word of God tells us, could not do many mighty works there because of their lack of faith. Went back to His hometown and could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were not willing to believe. How much of God's Word are you willing to believe and stake your life on? How much of God's Word are you really, truly willing to believe and stake all your decisions on His Word? Christ Jesus, the head of the body on earth today. We are the body on earth today. We're the body of Christ on earth today, the church. And so much that's called the church is not the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. Those of us who have been born again, we make up the body of Christ. Who is the beginning? We go on with this verse now. who is the beginning. Let me go back up and read it to you again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is the beginning? Jesus, the beginning of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. Do you realize he was resurrected from the dead by his own power?
Yes, sir.
Resurrected from the dead by his own power. That power is available to you.
Amen.
For his purposes.
Amen.
Not for your purposes.
No.
For his purposes.
Amen.
But that power is available. And we've had some down through the ages who grasped that power.
Yep.
Who walked in that power. Who lived in that power. And it's available. It's available. But you have to be willing to believe, receive. You have to be willing to comply, to obey. He's the beginning of all of creation, the firstborn from the dead, resurrected by his own power, a corpse laying there dead, and by his own power comes back to life.
Amen.
Resurrected to life by his own power, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How much of your life does he have preeminence in? How much preeminence does he have in this nation? How much preeminence does he have in the world? In how many nations does he have no preeminence? In how many situations and circumstances does he not have any preeminence? But it was done that he might have the preeminence over everything in life. Every circumstance, every situation in life. What did Jesus say? You have not because you believe not. You ask not. Oh, church. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There is no lack in him. All the fullness of God is wrapped up in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All the fullness of God. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, that is the only means of peace with God, the blood. The blood of Christ Jesus. Having made peace through the blood of the cross. That is the only means and the only way given unto heaven whereby a sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Through the blood of Christ. To reconcile all things to himself. I'm going to read you a couple of comments here I picked up in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown are old commentators. They go back to 1860, 1871. And I got two or three comments I want to make that they made. Good angels have no need of reconciliation. Good angels. Remember there was war in heaven? And a third of the angels warred, came up against God. You see, angels were created with free will. They had reasoning power. They had free will. Lucifer, who was a chief among them, conspired against God. He wanted to take over God's position. And a third of the angels in heaven, we're told in the Word of God, conspired with him and joined him in his rebellion against God and was then cast out and cast down and became demons.
Amen.
Satan. Now, good angels have no need of reconciliation, and fallen angels cannot be reconciled.
Amen.
Every angel that revolted against God cannot be reconciled. They make a comment here that but probably, listen to me carefully. Now this is Jameson Fawcett Brown. These guys are known in every theological library in the world, I guess, as deep, deep thinkers. But they made this comment. But probably, redemption has effects on the world of spirits unknown to us. You're up against the spirit realm every day. And these scholars back in the 1800s. But probably redemption has effects on the world of spirits unknown to us. Paul goes on, in him I say, whether it be things on earth or things in heaven. Things in heaven, what does that refer to? Those in heaven who died prior to the coming of Christ Jesus. You had a whole host of humanity that died before Christ came. And that's what he's talking about here. Those in heaven who died prior to the coming of Christ Jesus. Now Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That describes us before salvation. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That describes each and every one of us before we were born again. Because that's who we were, that's what we were. Yet now hath he reconciled. We continue. Those who have been born again have been reconciled to God. Do you realize? And this is hard to get a handle on. I know this. In the sight of God, as his, and all your sins put forgiven, do you realize that throughout all of eternity, you will be viewed as absolutely perfect in the sight of God? Perfection in the sight of God because of your identity with Jesus Christ? Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, that's where he put our sins. He put our sins to death. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In the body of his flesh through death, Christ on the cross. This is so hard to comprehend. I'm about to wrap this up. But please get a handle on this. Everything you ever said and everything that you ever did that you would to God you had never said. And you would to God that you had never did. And everything that you ever were, that you would to God you never were, Christ on the cross absorbed all that.
Amen.
Christ on the cross became everything that you now hate that you ever were. Please hear this. I've lived this. I know what I'm talking about. I said, had I been God, I would not have called me to the ministry. I wouldn't have. Had I been God, I would not have called me to the ministry. I know something of my past. You know something of your past. If you were God, would you have chosen you?
No.
As a child of God?
No.
No. No. It's only by his grace. But when you understand, wait a minute, he did choose me. Because he knew I would choose him, so he chose those who were willing to be chosen. Hear me carefully. He chooses those who are willing to be chosen. Not all are willing to be chosen. He is not willing that any should perish.
No.
Well, if he's not willing that any should perish, he's not willing that any did perish. But they perish of their own decisions, their own resistance. Their own rebellion. They perished because of that. All because Christ on the cross took every sin I have ever committed and took it to himself and put it to death in himself. And what is true of me is true of you. Everything you ever were that God hated, he took it to himself. To why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the present condition of those who've been born again. That's the present condition. Unreprovable, unblameable, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Regardless of your past, leave the past back there. Put everything in your past that was ungodly and unholy right back there under the blood.
Yes.
Amen.
Christ doesn't remember it.
No.
Why should you remember? We can't. I would to God I could forget some of my past. And I dare say that's true of most of us in here. I would to God I could forget some of my past, but Satan constantly reminds you of who you were and what you were and what you said and what you did and what you were a part of. Then now you would to God you had not been that, had not been a part of that. Regardless of the past, He loved you.
Amen.
And He forgot your past. He forgot your past. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that's proof you've been born again. That is the proof that you've been born again, because you do continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Your faith remains fixed, grounded. You're grounded in Christ Jesus. Your faith remains fixed in Christ and Christ alone, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, which was being proclaimed and is still being proclaimed today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
When I read men like I've mentioned a moment ago, D. James Kennedy and Billy Graham, who were, in my opinion, some of the greatest men the world's ever seen in the gospel, when men like that say that in their opinion, less than 15% of the church's population is born again, that is scary. Understand this. As one born again, adopted into the family of God, a believer priest, an ambassador for Christ, and you're told to endure hardness as a good soldier. Put up with it. Put up with it. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Come through the battles. Come through the trials. Come through the temptations. And sometimes you're going to emerge battered and beaten and bruised and bloodied, but you can still come out victorious.
Amen.
By trusting, receiving, and believing.
Yes, sir.
Father God, it's so full, and I can only scratch the surface this morning, but it is so full. Oh, Father God, somehow stir the hearts of your people.
Yes.
To come back to these scriptures. Look them over. Stop. Read them. Think about them. Talk to you about it. And realize the fullness of who they are in Christ Jesus. That every individual sitting on the sound of my voice who's been born again is a threat to hell.
Amen.
Hated by Satan. Loved by you. Protected by you. Provided for by you, and waiting for an eternity in glory and the new heavens and the new earth. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I'd like to think that everyone who listened to this message today is born again, adopted into the family of God, but I'm not sure that's the case. So I'm going to give the opportunity right now. If you're not sure that you're born again, if you're not sure you've been adopted into the family of God, I'm going to suggest that you take a moment right now and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to come along in a moment. I'm going to help you perhaps pray something that maybe you don't know how to pray. Maybe you've never prayed it. I don't know. But you come to Jesus just as you are, with all your sinful warts and moles and scar tissue, beaten and battered by life. You come to Christ just like you are, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just as I am, that's how I come to you, Jesus. With all my sinful scar tissue, warts and moles, I come to you. I wonder if you'd pray something like this. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, I recognize you as Lord. I recognize you as God. And Lord, I recognize myself as a sinner. I recognize myself to be a sinner. And I'm coming to you with all of my sinful baggage of my past life and my present life. And Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I realize Jesus is not enough to be religious. The Pharisees were religious. The Sadducees were religious. But I want to be born again. So Jesus, I come to you as a sinner, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. Be my Lord and be my Master, in Jesus' name. Friend, if you prayed a prayer like that, He will honor that prayer. You will be born again. You will be adopted into the family of God. And you will spend eternity in the kingdom of God. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.